tonight. You know, last week I did all my notes all the way through to the end, or the week before, all the way through to the end of chapter 17. And I did all my notes and they were all done, and I didn't get finished with 17. And I forgot that I stopped early. So last week we jumped into 18, and somebody came and said, "Hey, are we going to do the last verses of 17? I said, "Wouldn't we do those?" They said, "No." I said, "But my notes were done." "Yeah, but you never got to it." So tonight we're going backwards. And so I want to welcome you to Forgetful Chapel. And I would welcome you, but I'm not sure if I already have or not. But let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to finish up chapter 17 tonight. And those guys can figure out in the tape room how to get everything in the right order. But what an awesome portion of Scripture we have tonight, guys. This is a passage. Listen, there are certain passages of Scripture that have changed my life. Now, all of the Bible has changed my life. But there are certain passages that if you understand and you apply them, they are things you will remember the rest of your life, and it will change your life forever. This is one of them tonight. This is one of them tonight. This is where you learn to have victory over the flesh, where you win the battle and you get practical steps on how do I win the battle. And I guarantee you, you apply those steps, you will win the victory over the flesh. You will win the battle. It's a guarantee in God's word. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. What a sweet time of worship. And Lord, that could have just gone all night as far as I'm concerned. I just thank you for, Lord, just bringing us into the throne room and ushering us in. And Lord, just pouring out your goodness on us and your spirit and your power and your blessing and your praise. Lord, we were able to minister to you and to love you and to just give our hearts to you and to get lost in you. And Lord, that just feeds our spirit. It feeds our soul to minister to you, Lord. What a privilege. What an honor. What just amazing. But now, Lord, this is where you minister to your flock. And tonight there are some in this room, some, all of us struggle with the flesh. Some struggling more than others right now. And you have shown us in your word how to have victory over the flesh, how to win the victory, God, how to walk in power, the power of the Spirit, and to be free. And Lord, you've set me free. Yes, I have my struggles, and I know many in this room still have struggles from time to time. But Lord, we've been set free by the power of your Spirit. And that if there's any here tonight who don't know how to walk in that power and to get victory over the flesh and really begin to live the Christian life the way you intended it to be, I pray that this passage would free them, Lord, the same way that you used it to minister to me and to show me how to be free so many years ago. And so, God, pour out your Spirit now. And even as we minister to you, Lord, I ask that you'd minister to your flock. And it almost seems silly asking that. You want to minister to your flock. You said it was your good pleasure, Lord, to give us the kingdom. And so, Lord, open your word tonight by your Spirit and feed your people. We love you so much, and we can't wait to hear your voice speak through your word and by your Spirit to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. What a powerful portion of Scripture, battling the flesh. Now, some of you, if you're a new Christian, you've probably heard the term battling the flesh, and maybe you're going, what does that mean? What does it mean, battling the flesh? Although an unbeliever may have no idea what we're talking about when we say that, we as Christians know exactly what we're talking about. And if you walk as a believer for any length of time, you're going to know what we're talking about. And that is the battle between the sinful life and the battle between the godly life. The battle of what you want to do naturally in the sinful nature and what God wants you to do supernaturally in the Spirit. Two different natures. And so we have both of them in this body. You see, the Bible teaches that we're born sinners, and what that means is, and I don't have to tell you guys this, but we are naturally drawn to sin. Has anybody figured that out yet? I'll tell you, it is a daily battle for me. Every day I struggle with what to do, what not to do, what to look at, what not to look at, what to think, what not to think. I mean, it is a daily battle. But the exciting thing about what we're going to see tonight, it is a battle that God has given us not only the power to do, but he's shown us how to apply certain things we need to do to let God's power work in our life to be free in that. And this is something every believer needs, because I see two kinds of Christians when it comes to the flesh and the spirit. And that is the person that has learned to walk in the spirit and have victory over the flesh. Things that maybe have held you in bondage for years. And those who continue on living in bondage and yet they're true believers. A great example of that is the Corinthian church. the Corinthian church, they were true believers, but they were still living in bondage because they were living according to the flesh. They loved the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit were operating like crazy, but they still were bound up. And Paul was like saying, this is how you get free. You need to be free and learn to be free. And I can remember again as a baby Christian, I gave my life to the Lord and I had all these things that bound me up. And I remember after walking with the Lord for a while, just going to the Lord and saying, God, I want to be free of this stuff. Why do I still struggle with these same things? And I'm finding out things that I thought I had victory over, and now I realize I don't have victory. And God began to draw me into prayer, and God began to draw me into the Word and to trust in His power and completely turn everything over to Him. And He set me free of that. And so I can tell you by the authority of God's Word and by the personal experience in my life, there is nothing in your life that God can't set you free of. And there were things, I came to the Lord at 25. There were things I was bound up. And I'm not going to say for 25 years because I doubt when I was one or two, I was really struggling in certain areas, you know. But after just a few years of my life, there were things that bound me up for maybe 15 to 20 years that I couldn't be free of. And God began to speak to me and say, I want you to be free of that. And my thing was, how? How am I free? And God says, I've given you the power. I want you to ask for it, believe me, and walk in faith. And that's exactly what we're going to see tonight. These two natures that fight within us. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're born with a sin nature. All of us have it. We know that. When you are born again, your spirit comes to life. And now you have two natures. You have the old sinful nature, and you have the new born again nature. Now, some will say that, well, when you give your life to the Lord, the old nature dies. Wrong. It does not die. If the old nature died, man, we'd all be cruising right now, wouldn't we? If you didn't have the old nature, who would even need to understand about the power of God to set us free from sin? The old nature is very alive and thriving, okay? And all we have to do for the old nature to rule our lives is do nothing for the new nature. You follow me? Spend no time in the Word. Spend no time in prayer. Don't ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Just live your life and forget all that spiritual stuff. You will live in the flesh. That's what it means by living in the flesh, your natural sinful desire. But your spiritual nature, if you're going to win the victory in that and have victory over the flesh, you've got to feed the Spirit. How do you feed it? The Word. How do you feed it? Prayer. How do you feed it? Worship. That's how you feed it. And I'm telling you, if you don't feed, listen, we feed our flesh every day pretty good, don't we? How often do we neglect feeding our spirit every day? So if we're feeding our flesh, at least I do real good with my flesh every day. I feed it well. 3 meals a day plus about 18 snacks. Wouldn't it be great if I fed my spirit that way? And again, I'm not laying a trip or bondage on you, but it's interesting. It says that Daniel opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. Now, that's not the answer. It's not like, okay, here's the formula. You're going to be a successful Christian. Try this new book I wrote, the 3 times a day plan. No, it's not a method. It's not a number of times. It is simply a life consecrated to the Lord. But here's my point. You got to feed your spirit every day, and you've got to feed your spirit just like you do your flesh to have victory over the flesh, because the two fight each other. They battle, and the one that's the strongest is the one that's going to win. The old nature is still very much alive, and we're going to see that flesh battle happening tonight. We're going to see a literal story with a literal battle, but we're also going to see the Holy Spirit give a very graphic picture of what the flesh and the spirit battling each other are like. Now, let's read through it, and then I want to go back and look at it, because I think it'd be good to lay the groundwork and then kind of work our way down. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 17, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, and so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now we see the story laid out. And what we're going to see here in this literal battle and this literal story is a picture of the fleshly battle with sin. How do we know that? God uses the Amalekites as a picture of the flesh in Scripture. It's a picture of the battle that we have with the flesh in Scripture. And so by God showing us this literal battle and giving us the picture of the battle we have in the flesh, we're going to see how it is that we end up having victory over the flesh in this battle. And notice there in verse 8, again, the children of Israel, the setting, they're out in the wilderness. They've already come out of Egypt. They're all settled in. And now they come across an enemy by the name of Amalek who wants to destroy them, even as the flesh wants to destroy us. And it says in verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, if that doesn't describe what happens with our flesh when we give our life to the Lord, what does? The moment we give our life to the Lord, it's like the flesh begins this battle. It was already there, but we never fought it. You know, before I came to the Lord, I didn't fight the flesh. I just gave in and went along for the ride. And then when I came to the Lord, I realized, wait a minute, I can't live that way. I don't want to live that way anymore. God has changed my heart and my desires. I want to please and serve Him. And now there was this struggle and this decision I had to make. And I would find myself being weak and giving in to the flesh. And that's when I began to say, God, I need your power to have victory over the flesh. And the first verse here lays out the entire scenario of what we face as born-again believers. When we become Christians and begin to follow the Lord, the battle begins as well. And it's that battle between the old nature and the new spirit. And it's interesting, the name Amalekite here means literally dweller in the valley. Or we would say dweller in a low place. And isn't that just like the flesh? The flesh always dwells in the lowest place. Have you noticed that whenever the flesh has an opportunity to take the low road, it does? You know, one of the downfalls of having a little bit of a comedic side or wit or things that pop in your mind is there's a lot of opportunities to get really low in the flesh with it. And I think when I first came to the Lord, you know, that was kind of when I was always kind of quick-witted and come up with things or whatever. And that can be used for good or for bad. And I found that my flesh would automatically take the low road. And whenever somebody starts heading toward the gutter, you know, that's where the flesh wants to go. And so this is a perfect name for the Amalekites, a dweller in a low place, because the sin nature wants to take us as low as it can. God wants to lift us up. No matter how funny the joke is, He wants to say, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't even think that. Stop it right now. But it would be funny. Everybody would laugh, you know. You know what? I don't laugh. Don't say that. You take the low road, it's going to make them take the low road as well. And that being part of my background and kind of that entertainer nature, whatever, it took a while for God to work that out of me. And so God began to deal with me saying, Mark, you've got to start, don't say the things you think. Now, there's a lot of things I say that I wish I didn't say. I think my mouth oftentimes gets ahead of my brain. You know, I'm kind of one of those, you know, shoot and then aim type guys oftentimes. You know, boom, like now I'm on the target, you know. And I think Peter was that way. I can associate with Peter because Peter would always say something and then, you know, you can't get it back once it's out there. And if your flesh has that tendency, you've got to really learn to get control. And that's where the Holy Spirit, you know, David said, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. And I pray that prayer. I say, God, put a watch over my mouth. And still sometimes it breaks free, you know. But God says, you know, He's put a watch over it. Guard me. I love Charles Spurgeon because he used to have this problem as well, which is encouraging to me as a pastor because Charles Spurgeon was a great evangelist. Now, what I oftentimes say to Charles Spurgeon, you know, I can't believe he said that. Why would you say that in front of thousands of people? That's not good. Don't say that. And he would say, look, if you knew what I didn't say, you'd be congratulating me. Because there's this battle that goes on when your mind's running that way. You say something, you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. But there was like 10 other things that you filtered out. And you're like, oh, I'm glad I didn't say the other 9 then, because that one was bad enough, right? But again, this dweller in a low place, guys, that is our flesh. That was one of my weaknesses. I don't know what your low place is. I don't know what it is, but you know. And when that comes in, your flesh wants to go there. When you're not walking in the Spirit, it goes right to that low place. You become, there's that Amalekite, it goes right to work. And yet, God wants to raise it up and take it to a higher place as we walk in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed the more serious you get about God, the more difficulty you have following through? It's because the moment you try to, the flesh begins to fight you, and then the enemy feeds that. That's why when you try to go on a diet, you gain 5 pounds. Have they ever been there before? I'm going on a diet, but before tomorrow, you know, tomorrow I'm going on a diet, so I'll get 10 Krispy Kremes, you know, no, make it 12, give me a dozen, you know, you know, they were hot. They were smaller when they're hot. And then you'd like the next day, oh, I can't do it this day because of whatever. And you end up gaining weight when you're planning, you know, the diet. It's frustrating. That's the flesh. The flesh starts the battle. The moment you want to do something good, the flesh kicks in. So this is a whole picture here of this battle. Now, it's also interesting here where the battle took place, because it says the battle took place in a place called Rephidim. Now, note this. Rephidim, what does it mean? Resting place and or place of rest. Why do I find that interesting? Because I find it is oftentimes in the place of rest or where I'm taking a break that I get the greatest battle. See, I'm on vacation. And I know I'm a pastor, but I'm on vacation. I probably don't need to read quite as much or pray as much. And you know, we're doing all this. And again, I'm not laying a trip on you in your vacation. I'm saying, I think sometimes when we try to take rest, if we take a break from God, we're getting into a dangerous area. Remember, this is where King David fell. King David was dwelling in Rephidim. Not really. He was back in his palace, but using the name Rephidim as that place of rest. You know, he was dwelling there, and it says, in the spring of the year, what? When the kings go out to battle. Where was King David? He wasn't going out to battle, was he? David was home watching things he shouldn't be watching. He had a lot of spare time. He was watching a lot of stuff he had no business watching. He was lured in by the eyes, and he fell in adultery. We all know the story. And I think that sometimes in the place of Rephidim is where Amalek strikes the hardest. Because we're there, we're taking it easy, we don't this, whatever, and the flesh begins to kick in. Now, that doesn't mean you can't rest. Does that mean that we can't rest? Of course you can rest. God wants us to rest. God said, rest in me. He wants to give us rest. So this is not a thing saying that we can't rest. It's simply saying, be aware when you're in a place of rest, maybe even when life is going good. I'm kind of in one of those times right now where life is going good. You know, you have those phases where it's like really hard. And then you have that, this is pretty good right now. I'm kind of in one of those, this is really good right now moments, all right? Dangerous. Dangerous. Now, it doesn't have to be dangerous. What it means is if I let my guard down because it's easy and things are good right now and I start just loving Rephidim, the Amalekites going, yeah, keep enjoying Rephidim. I'm waiting on my shot. And when I have it, I'll take it. See, get in the place of rest. Get in the place of fun. Enjoy it when you're in that time of blessing. Enjoy it. God's given you what? All things richly to enjoy. Enjoy them, but be watchful. Be in prayer. Be in the Word. Because Satan walks around like a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. Don't be a statistic. I always think, you know, in my mind, I think, you know, it's tempting to think, oh, you know, I'd never do that or do this. Listen, if King David, I say this over and over, if King David can fall, who are we? You think we have greater hearts for God than King David? Really? Do we really think that? What about Peter? One of the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. He denied the Lord 3 times in one night. Why? Because he was in a place of resting. He was literally asleep. And the Lord came to him 3 times and said, you better pray, Peter. Okay. All right, Lord, I'm going back over and I pray. Okay. You know, he comes back. Peter, you need to pray because I know the temptation. The enemy's walking about like a roaring lion. The Amalekites are surrounding you, Pete. For Pete's sake, wake up. Amalekites, they're here. And when the Amalekites came, what happened? Peter completely fell apart. He wasn't ready. Now, I'm not picking on Peter. I'm not picking on King David. I'm saying if King David and Peter can blow it, we can, guys. We've got to be on our toes. So wherever, if you're in the thick of the battle, sometimes you're in the safest place because you're every day crying out to God saying, God, you got to help me, God. And that's where it seems like most of my life is. Most of my life seems to be in the begging position, going, please help me, please help me. But then when I'm in Rephidim, yes, I enjoy it, but I don't want to get lazy. Is everybody with me on that? We can't get lazy. We have to stay on target because we become a more vulnerable target in the places of Rephidim, a place of rest. And we have to be careful how we do that and make sure we're watching again for the enemy. So again, David had too much idle time and it got him in big trouble. And notice it says, and Moses said to Joshua, so here's the scene. Amalek's coming in. They're getting ready to fight. They're there at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. You can see the picture. Fight with the flesh. The battle lines are being drawn. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God, that is key, in my hand. Now there's a lot here. Notice first, when Moses sees the battle forming, the Amalekites, the flesh moving in, he realizes the temptation is happening. Who does he call upon first? Joshua. Guys, what does Joshua translate in the New Testament into? Jesus. And this is the first step we always do whenever the Amalekites, whenever the flesh, whenever the temptations are coming our way. The first one, we gather our troops. We call on Jesus. We call on Joshua, Jesus, and say, Lord, I need you now. I'm getting ready to go to battle against the flesh. I don't want to go to battle against the flesh on my own. I don't have the power. If King David couldn't do it, if Peter couldn't do it, I can't do it. You can do all things. I need you to help me. So the first thing he does, he calls on Joshua, his trusted servant and commander, to fight the battle. And so his first move is the one that we all need to make. But notice the second thing he says. He says, I'm going to go to the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, I was picturing this in my mind earlier. And what would the rod of God mean to the children of Israel? This was the symbol of God's power and victory, guys. Remember the last time Moses went up on a high place with the rod of God and lifted it up? The ocean split apart. The ocean. And I can imagine in this battle, you know, just think about it. As Moses goes to the top of this hill with the rod of God, that reminder that I have the power to give you victory over the Amalekites, over your flesh. I have that power. That every time you're down in that low valley, you're down in that Amalekite, that low place where your flesh is trying to kick in. If you look up on that hill and you see the rod of God and that reminder, I think about Joshua down there and he's getting ready to fight. And there's the Amalekites. And I can just see him in my mind looking up on the hill and seeing Moses look at him. And he looks at Moses and they kind of give each other a nod. And that rod goes up and he's like, yes, the power of God is with me. And he raises his sword and screams as he runs into the ranks of the Amalekites. Ah! Now, maybe you don't do that in your prayer life. I do. And so I'm a little strange, a little different. That's why I pray alone. I'm just kidding. But in my mind, I realize that God has the power. Listen, that rod, God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt with that rod, which is a picture in Scripture of salvation, delivered from sin into life. If God can deliver you from sin into life, which is the biggest battle in your life, do you think he can handle some Amalekites? You better believe it. What are your Amalekites? I don't know what they are. Maybe your Amalekite's a donut. I'm going back to donuts. There's your Amalekite. You're like, man, these donuts have me conquered. God, you can defeat those donuts. And you think of Joshua down there in that low place looking up and seeing the rod of God and saying, look, you delivered me. You saved me from sin and gave me life. You can defeat this whatever it is. I remember, again, I told you guys, you know, when I first got saved and doing all these gymnastics classes with these little kids, and I'd never worked with kids ever. I was always the kid. I was the baby of the family, so I had no experience of working with kids. I was the kid. I was the one driving everyone else crazy. Suddenly, I had them, and I was surrounded by Amalekites. And I would cry out to God and say, God, you can deliver me, you know. Because I would have to teach them all these things, and I had to try to learn. I was learning discipline while I was trying to discipline them and trying to teach them gymnastics. And truly, there was this whole thing where I really did. I prayed and said, God, you got to help me. I have no clue what I'm doing. And I kid about saying Amalekites. But the bottom line is that God blessed me in that and showed me how to do that and taught me a lot of things and showed me that with God's power, we can do anything. You know, and I think about Joshua again, seeing him raise that rod and realizing the battle, you know, we can defeat the enemy. And guys, you need to know that God can give you the power to defeat anything in your life. There's no stronghold that's too great for God. The rod of God would be that reminder not only to Joshua, but also to all of the children of Israel as they were down there fighting. I can imagine being in the thick of the battle and saying, are we going to survive this thing? And looking up and seeing that rod held up in the air. And going, yes, we are going to win this because the rod of God, God's power has been displayed to us. And so this picture of winning, but how do we get the victory? Let's go on. Look at verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, the three of them, went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, what's with this? It'd be kind of like, oh, they're winning. Oh, they're losing. Oh, they're winning. Oh, they're losing. You know, you kind of could play with that for a while. You know, up, down, up. You know, what's up with that? You have to understand. To the Jew, to the Hebrew, this is the prayer position. Hands raised. Hands raised. So what God is showing is, as long as you are in prayer, Moses, there will be victory for you and the people. But when you stop praying, what happens? The flesh begins to win. I can testify to that. As long as I'm in prayer, I have victory over my flesh. When I'm not in prayer, the flesh has victory over me. And I can directly relate how my walk is with God depending on where my hands are. And I'm not talking about you have to walk around with your hands up, or every time you pray, your hands have to be up. It is a picture of what prayer is. This was the prayer position for the Hebrew. And so God is showing the people, Moses is praying for you. The power of God is being displayed for you. And Moses, again, was praying for himself, praying for the people. And they had the victory as long as they were praying. And so they were defeated. So the flesh will be defeated if we're praying. When it's not, it won't be. And so Moses, they see this whole picture there. And notice verse 12, but Moses' hands became heavy. You ever gotten tired, even of praying in the midst of a long spiritual battle? Anybody been there? Your hands get heavy. I've had trials go on for years, and I pray, and I pray. And I oftentimes, you know, I'll walk and pray. It's hard for me to sit still. And so I walk and pray. And as I'm praying, I just think, God, I'm getting weary in this. I've prayed for so many years, and I'm getting tired, and I get weary in this. And we all face that. What does the Bible say? Don't stop. Continue on. And yet sometimes you get so tired. This is what's happening to Moses here. It's the whole picture of Moses is now getting tired in his prayer because he can't keep his hands up the whole time. So he starts to get tired. And notice what happens. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, there's so much in this verse. Notice this. First of all, he got weary in the prayer position, if you will, in praying. But notice what they did. When he got weary in prayer, they took a stone and they put it under him. Guys, the Bible says that Jesus is our what? He is our rock. And I tell you, when I get so tired that it's like, I just can't pray anymore about this, I just kind of get settled in on Jesus. And I say, Lord, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me the desire to continue to pray for this. You're going to have to give me the strength to continue to pray for this. Because I've prayed for this now for 20-some years, and there's no breakthrough. And I've got some things I've prayed for now. For about 23 years, no breakthrough. And I started day one salvation. Day one. I've been praying 23 years now. Nothing's happened yet. It would be easy to quit. It'd be easy to give up. To me, 23 years is a long time. To the Lord, it's nothing. You know, but I reason with the Lord. I know to you, 20-some years is nothing, but do that 4 times and I'm dead. If I'm blessed to make it to 80. But here's the key, guys. If you are weary in your prayer tonight, listen, here's the principles of prayer. Remember, I want to make sure you understand these principles. If you're praying, you have victory over the flesh. If you're not praying, the flesh has victory over you. Now, when you get tired in the prayer and you begin to find you can't do it, what is one of the first things you do? Rest on the Lord. Tell him you're tired. Let him know you don't have the strength. Call on his name. Say, God, you've got to help me. If you don't give me the strength, I'm not going to be able to continue in this. So you call on his name. That's huge. But then notice what else? This is also huge. Notice here it says, not only he sat on the rock, but Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and the hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Guys, he got other people to help him pray in his fatigue. Now, there's not going to be literally people, one getting this arm and one getting that arm, but you know what you do? Hey, man, you know, Russ, can you pray with me? Max, help me out, man. I'm struggling. Pray for me. And you just find people, look around. You know, I've got this situation going on right now. I'm getting weary in it. I'm tired. I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm resting on the rock. I've really been seeking God about it, but my arms are getting heavy here. I haven't seen a breakthrough. And maybe you are seeing a breakthrough, but you just don't know that you can keep doing it. And you get other people, and you get one on either side, and they pray for you. And guys, find people that really will pray for you. And that's interesting. Aaron's name means light bearer. So you need people praying for you that are going to be in the Word and seeking the Lord and giving you encouragement. Saying, oh man, I was praying for you, and God, you know, said this, and I want to encourage you in that. Light bearer, that's cool. But now it's very interesting to me, and stumped me at first when I looked up Hur's name. His name means whole, H-O-L-E. I'm thinking, Lord, why would I want to pray for somebody that's in a hole, you know, or have them to have somebody in a hole praying for me? And I'm telling you, it was like, Mark, when you go to battle, who do you want to, who's going to be faithful to you, the guy in the foxhole or the guy that's run? And you need somebody who's going to stay in that foxhole with you and say, you know what, this is a low valley. You're in an Amalekite valley and it's low right now. You've got somebody who's encouraging you in the Word, but you've got another guy who's willing to say, you know what, I'm here with you. I'm here with you, and I'll stand with you in this low place, in this hole. I'll help hold your arms up. I know it's heavy. I know it's hard. And it might even be somebody that you're standing with that others have accused. And maybe they're being falsely accused. Maybe friends have turned away and they're in this real pit. And you're saying, you know what? I'm here with you. I love you and I'm going to stand with you. These are the kind of people you need praying for you. And you need one on both sides. You know, Ben and her. No, just kidding. Aaron and her. You know, one of them a guy, one of them a girl. Just kidding. But anyway, see, those are the things you shouldn't say. All right, that's light. That's not bad. That's just not funny. But again, they supported his hand. So find people that you love. Find people that you trust that won't gossip. And ask them to pray for you. Because you don't need to be splattering all your personal things. Well, I just talked to so-and-so and they asked me to pray for them and I got to tell you what's going on. No, find somebody trustworthy. But somebody that'll hold one arm and somebody that'll hold another arm and you can trust and they'll support your hands. And notice this, when you do that, look at the result of that here at the end of verse 12. When you do that, it says, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That is, it steadied him in his prayer life. It kept him where he needed to be, and it kept him from giving up. Other people praying with him and winning the battle. But notice this also, before we move on, we have to fight through till the end. Notice he didn't stop until the going down of the sun. He didn't stop until he had victory over this area of the flesh. Until the Amalekites were destroyed, he didn't stop. You know, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you might be free. And this is why I said, find some prayer partners that are faithful. Find somebody that you can go to and say, look, I'm really struggling with, you know, pornography, or I'm really struggling with, you know, sometimes I drink and I drink too much, or I'm really struggling with thoughts that aren't good. Tell them, find somebody you love that loves you that'll keep their mouth shut. And they'll say, you know what? Wow. I will pray with you. Let's pray. Okay? And they pray with you and they pray for you and they pray it through until the end till you have victory. So when they hold your hand steady and you're not done until the very end, until the sun goes down. I love that. And notice the result here. Now, those are the principles of prayer, calling on Joshua, you know, calling on the Lord, making sure you stay in prayer, not getting weary. When you get weary, resting on Jesus. Then when you do that, have people on either side of you holding up your hands and continue on until you see the victory. These are the principles of prayer and the principles of victory over the flesh. But notice the results here. Now look at verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Isn't that great? Number one, notice that Joshua had the victory, but what did he get the victory through? Prayer and what else? The edge of the sword. Guys, what is the sword in Scripture? The Word of God. Exactly. The Word of God. So you pray through, but then you're in the Word. You get the victory with the Word. You know, you look at Jesus in the wilderness, and when Satan came and fought at him, what better example could you get on how to get victory than what Jesus did, right? The enemy comes at Jesus, and every time the enemy came at Jesus, what did he say? It is written. He pulled out his sword. There he was. Whew. The sword, man, the double-edged sword. He pulled it out. Boom. It is written. And he began to use the double-edged sword, cutting both ways, you know, and he used the Word of God. I've done this with my girls, and I do this with people in the body. When they come, they say, you know, Mark, I'm struggling in this area. And when I'm struggling in an area, I have certain scriptures that I've memorized for some of my Amalekites. I've got a lot of Amalekites. And they're like this little village of people just waiting for their chance. And so whenever little Amalekite, you know, starts raising up, it is written. And I fight that Amalekite with the sword of the Word. And I'll just say, it is written. And I just, boom, there it is. You know, maybe you have fear gripping you. It is written. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Maybe some of you guys are sitting there and, you know, Miss America walks by. And she's wearing almost nothing. It is written, do not be deceived. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe you women, you walk by a purse, a pair of shoes. I'm joking. Y'all didn't laugh. This must be serious for you ladies. You're right. You're right. It is purses and shoes. You're right, Pastor Mark. No, I'm joking. Whatever your struggle is, whatever it is written. Maybe it's the fact that, you know, your husband, he used to kind of romance you, but he doesn't anymore. And that guy really talks nice to me. He tells me how pretty I am, and he liked my new blouse. My husband doesn't even know what a blouse is. He noticed, you know, my new haircut. My husband never notices my haircut. He tells me I smell nice, and that's an Amalekite, ladies. It is written, do not be deceived. Adulteresses will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is everybody with me? You pull out the sword, you begin to do battle. And I tell you what, when I start reading scripture that say this kind of person won't inherit the kingdom of God, it gets my attention really fast. That's something to draw me back in line real quick. So, okay, got it. I'm there. We're not taking any, listen, God's word is clear and we need to make sure we know it and we need to use the sword in that battle. And so they have the victory here through the edge of the sword. And notice verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that I may utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I love this. He said, I'm going to completely defeat that area of flesh in your life, believer. And I want you to know that when I do, I'm going to blot it out forever. You know, I have different areas where I have certain struggles that I had. And I remember when God took them away, they were just done. They were gone. God supernaturally removed them. And it's a work of God. It wasn't my self-determination. It wasn't a self-help book. It wasn't a support group. It was the power of God and me crying out saying, this Amalekite's wiping me out. You know, I need you, God, to, you know, well, then pray. Lift up the rod of God. Remember my power and pray to me and cry out to me. Pull out the sword. It is written. Begin to fight. We got a battle going on here. And if you do that, I'll give you the victory. And God has given me the victory. He gives us all the victory through that. But I love it because he specifically says, read this in the hearing of Joshua. Because Joshua is the one that obeyed him and went to the battle. And I think that God does this, the hearing of Joshua. I think God specifically did this for Joshua so that Joshua would realize his efforts to fight the flesh were not in vain. When he depended on prayer and the edge of the sword, the word of God in prayer, it's not in vain. And we need to remember that. You know, and I was thinking, you know, I wonder in heaven, you know, if God's written down, I'm sure he has written down our victories. It's not in vain. God sees it. I love the end of Malachi. It says that whenever we talk about the Lord, he writes it down in a special book. Again, it's kind of like that parent book that you write down things your kids do that you want to remember. In Malachi at the end, it says, and those who loved the Lord spoke about him, and God listened and wrote about it, wrote it down in a book. Isn't that great? So God sees you. He sees you fighting the Amalekites. He sees you going to prayer. He sees you using the word. It is written. He sees the battle. He sees you crying out for help. And he goes, look, that's my child. They love me. And you know, I tell you, you know, do we love him when nobody else knows it? Do we love him when nobody else is around? I love Joseph, 17-year-old guy, leaves home, has every opportunity. Of course, he didn't leave home on his own will. But he has every opportunity to sin, and nobody will know that knows him. Mom and dad won't know. Friends won't know. What did he do? He ran. He said, I will do this for my God. This is an issue between my God and I. And nobody else in the world may know, but he knows. And he's watching. What a great lesson, guys, to learn ourselves and to teach our kids. God sees everything. I'm all alone. Nobody will know. You should immediately hear this voice that goes, wrong. Not only do I know, all of heaven and the angels are watching. What does the Bible say? We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. I've actually had images in my mind when the enemy throws a temptation at me and you're like, whoa, where'd that come from? And I can just, in my mind, see this cloud of witnesses kind of watching. I'm all alone, right? Wrong. I'm surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, by the holy angels, that I can grieve them and grieve the Spirit of God if I do something stupid. It's something we have to choose to not allow our flesh to go too far, and we got to kill the Amalekites while they're little. You know, if you see a little Amalekite around your foot, squash the little guy. Don't let him get big on, you know, why? Why you've grown, you know? you've gotten large. Next thing you know, you got this guy that's your size, and then you're, right? Don't wait till then to start the battle. When the guy's little, kill him. Deal with it while it's small. I saw all kinds of little images coming to my mind. Anyway. So write it for a memorial. Let Joshua hear you read it so that he can go, yes, God was faithful. And God saw that I was fighting the Amalekites. God saw that I took a stand. God saw that I did the right thing. And so kind of a reward here for Joshua. He says, and let Joshua know, I will utterly blot out the remembrance. I'm going to deliver you from that area and I'm going to do away with it forever. I hear of people that maybe struggle with some area they want to get rid of. And then when God takes it, they say, I don't even have that desire anymore. The desire is completely gone. Because when God defeats an Amalekite, he does. Now, I believe we can re-wake that if we start playing with the Amalekites again. But if we don't, God defeats it and we stay walking in the Spirit. God is faithful. And notice verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is My Banner. I love it. Banner showing your battle standard, if you will, the one that's your protector, the one that watches over you. Who is our, this altar here? The Lord is our banner. He's the one that gives us the victory. He's the one that did it. They didn't do it. It was God coming down through Moses, down to Joshua, and to the people, and defeating the enemy. So when you have victory over the flesh, it's not you doing it. It's God coming down through your prayer and seeking Him through you having victory over the enemy. And so the Lord is our banner. He's the one that watches over us, and He's the one that takes care of us. And notice, for He said, why did He say this? He said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, guys, we finished today with a big warning here. And that is this. Look, the Amalekites were defeated, right? Everybody with me? Victory over the flesh, the whole picture. But guess what? It doesn't go away. We will be fighting with the Amalekites. How often? From generation to generation. Do we fight with our flesh our entire life until we die? You better believe it. See, all we do is temporarily squash the Amalekites. We defeat them, and don't get me wrong, we get victory over the flesh through the power of God, but the Amalekites are always there. And they're just waiting. It's that constant battle, which lets us know we always have to be in the Word using the sword. We always have to be in prayer. We always have to be in worship. We always have to be watching and making sure that the enemy can't move in and take over, because the Amalekites are waiting just to destroy us. And how many of us have known believers that have allowed the Amalekites to come back in and take them? Have you known anybody like that? They walked with the Lord for years and years, and suddenly they're back. They're right. Not only do the Amalekites take them over, they're in the midst of the Amalekite camp partying with them. And so, generation to generation, this is a warning. Don't think just because I've got victory, there's no sin right now that has my life. But does that mean that sin doesn't want to get it somewhere? So we have to always be prepared. So I end with this, and that is this, guys. Let me ask you, are you in battle against the flesh or any Amalekites tonight? Are you? Are you battling some Amalekites? If not, you will be at some point soon. So be prepared. You need some Amalekite repellent, a little spray can or something. Okay, then what do? We do the same thing Moses did. Note this. Pardon me for being repetitive, but I want to make sure you understand these steps, because, guys, this is big. Number one, we run to Joshua. Run to Jesus. That's our first thing we do. Number two, we assume the prayer position. We seek the Lord in prayer. Number three, we're firmly seated on the rock. Jesus Christ. We don't move from that spot, because we'll never sink if we're there. Number four, we make sure that we have believers on either side helping to hold up our hands. Pray for me. Pray for me. Fifthly, we don't give up until the sun goes down or until the battle's won. And lastly, make sure you write a memorial or commit it to memory so you never forget God's faithfulness. When you get those battles and those victories, guys, remember that. Because when the next battle comes, you can look back and say, you know what? God, you delivered me before. You can deliver me out of this. And God will be faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that we have a battle with the flesh. Amalekites surround us. And all of us have different Amalekites tonight that we battle with or have battled with or will battle with. But God, you have shown us that if we simply seek our Joshua, if we call to our commander, if we raise our hands in prayer, if we stay seated on the rock firmly, if need be, Lord, and we get weary, we have others praying for us, and depending on how long the battle takes and all we go through, Lord, if we do these things, you will give us the victory. And if we don't grow tired until the sun goes down, we continue on, Lord, for however long the battle takes. You've promised that we will have victory over the Amalekites. And Lord, we know that we're going to have Amalekites from generation to generation. The flesh is not going to go away. The flesh nature is going to survive along with the new nature. But God, if we feed the new nature over the old nature, we will have victory. And I pray, God, you'd let us apply these principles, not just like a classroom, but Lord, in a true relationship and a true devotion and a true commitment to you. So Lord, tonight, if there's any that are fighting with that, Lord, begin to set them free. And guys, if that's you right now, just begin to pray to the Lord and say, God, here's my Amalekite. Right now, maybe take a minute, lay your Amalekites out before the Lord. And ask God to give you the victory over these Amalekites and to defeat them. Because God will be faithful to do that. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your power. And we give you all the glory. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.